I know that some of you are a little bit stressed out right now. Some of you are feeling a little bit downcast. I've got a wonderful sermon for you this morning, 101 Reasons Why You Should Forgive the Referee. No, that's not what I'm going to preach about. I've got something even better for you. Today wasn't a good day for us as South Africans, but today is a wonderful day for us as children of God. Amen. I'm going to start a series now. I cannot tell you how long I will be busy with the series because I simply don't know. It's a work in progress. But I'm going to share with you on a series that I've entitled God's Perspective on Prosperity. And I really do believe that this is a now word. I believe that this is something that is really strong on God's heart. This is something that God wants you and I to hear. This is something God wants you and I to understand. And this is something that has the possibility, the power to change your life forever if you allow it to. In this ministry, we are fortunate that we see God do wonderful miracles for people. Who of you were here last week? Who of you saw what God did when He touched people as we prayed for them after the meeting? Now, we see the power of God on a weekly basis. Me, I'm blessed. Sometimes I see it four times a week. And it's wonderful and it's amazing. And let me just share with you a little bit about this ministry. We started these meetings probably about 8 years ago. We started these meetings in an Engia church not too far from here. And it started as a series where I shared a course on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It was attended by people that have known me. This is my 15th, 16th year in ministry. And it was attended roughly by people that knew me from the past, people that have been where I have prayed or ministered. And there was a request, please, Rion, teach us more on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, on how the Holy Spirit works, etc., etc. It was attended by possibly 30 people a night, if we were lucky. Some nights it was 20 people, some nights it was 10 people. But anyway, when I finished it, it ran for 10 weeks. When I finished it, a lot of people said, we enjoyed this so much, can't we extend it? Isn't there something else we can do? I said, yes, there's lots of stuff we can do. And so we extended it, and then after that, they asked again, can we extend it? And eventually my pastor, my dominie back then said, okay, I'm just going to give you the church every Wednesday night. It's yours. As long as you want to run this, be my guest and use the church. And so we started growing. More and more people started coming. We always tried to minister to people because when you look at the ministry of Jesus, He never just preached. Hello? Come on, you show me one place where Jesus just preached the word. It didn't happen. He preached the word and then He laid hands on people and then sparks flew. Today when you lay hands on people and sparks fly, the religious spirits all get freaked out, just like they did in Jesus' day. Hello? Because a lot of people don't like it when these things happen. Get over it. If you want to be part of the kingdom of God, you have to accept the way God does things. You don't get to choose, He does. But here's where we had a problem. And the people that have been with me for a long time, they can come and stand here and they can verify. We would invite people to come for prayer and nobody would come. You see, when we come from a religious background, we just want to hear a good sermon, but just don't rock the boat. And don't expect me to climb out of my comfort zone because there's no way I'm going to do that. And so what would happen is people would come and they would hear the message, but when we wanted to pray for them pertaining to the message, they would all bolt out the door. And we would keep trying and keep trying and keep trying and keep trying. And you know what? Little by little, people began to respond, but it took a long time. And eventually, one person started coming, two people started coming, three people started coming. And then a demon would manifest. Invariably, there's always some demon that pops off somewhere. And then we would clear the church. We would have a very early night because the moment the devil pops, everybody has decided, oh, it's time for me to go. Oh, CSI Miami is going to start now. You know? There we go. But you know, it took a long time to break down the barriers and get people to start trusting God to minister to them. And today, we are very fortunate because when we say it's time for prayer, some days you have to be very careful because there's like a mini stampede. Everybody runs to be first in the queue. But it doesn't happen overnight because of the way we are brought up and the way things work in the churches that we were brought up in. This is like different. It's not different. This is New Testament ministry. New Testament ministry is not just sharing with somebody the good news, but never bringing them to the place of experiencing the good news. Some people need to be healed. Some people need to be delivered. Some people need to be set free. Some people have curses in their lives, etc., etc. And we have to do that. We have to deal with these things. Now, that brings me to this point. Today, we are in the fortunate position that a lot of people that come to the meetings actually stay for prayer. And you know what the interesting thing is that I have noticed over the last couple of years? If we have 100 people that come for prayer afterwards, 80% of those people, when you ask them, what can I pray for you? I don't have money. I have lots of debt. I don't experience breakthrough in my life. Up to 80% of the people that we pray for on a Sunday have financial difficulty. How many of you can relate to what I'm saying right now? There we go. Rudy, just take the volume down for me a little bit. Now, many believers, unfortunately, don't seem to have sufficient money to live a comfortable life. Debt is a huge problem, and poverty and lack also seems to be a big problem. And I'm not talking about out there somewhere. I'm talking about in the church of God. And I've heard many people say over the years, because take into account that I come from a very traditional church background, and I've heard many people say over the years that experiencing lack or experiencing poverty is apparently a good thing because it forces you to be closer to God. In fact, there are many people who would have us believe that having money, for some weird reason, tends to make you a much less spiritual person than somebody that doesn't have money. Let me tell you something. Not having money doesn't make you less spiritual. It makes you more hungry. Hello? It makes you sleep less. But it doesn't affect your spirituality. It just affects you, the person who you are. Now, let me put it to you this way. People will always have differing opinions when you discuss something. When you talk about can Christians have demons, one oak will say yes, another oak will say no. Both will give you scriptures. When you talk about healing, one oak will say God still does it, another oak will say it stopped with the apostles. Both will give you scriptures and try and prove to you that they are right. And when you look at prosperity, one group will say, oh yes, God definitely wants us to prosper. And another group will say, no, you know what, money is a bad thing. God doesn't want us to have a lot of money. And both of them will probably give you good scriptures. So then, if that is the case, what are we to do? How do we find out what is true? How do we find out what is right? I want to give you a very, very good scripture. I want you to remember the scripture. Romans chapter 3, verse 4. It's not that difficult to remember because it follows 3:4. I want all of you to say with me, Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Now, bump the person next to you and say, press record. Did you press record? I didn't see you press record. Did you? No, but the record button is up here. Listen to me. It's not up there. It's in here. Now, did you all press record? That's it. I like that. He's got faith. He's trusting that something's going to happen now. Romans chapter 3, verse 4 says the following. Let God be true and every man a liar. Do you hear what it says? Let God be true and every man a liar. You know what? The world is full of people that are full of themselves, that think they know everything. And they try and force you to see things the way that they see them. Listen, if you follow another guy's perspective, if you follow another guy's opinion, you are heading on a highway to disaster. Because perspectives and opinions count nothing. The word of God counts for everything. And the only thing that you can stand on, the only thing that you can take to the bank, as the Englishman says, is the word of God. So when people start, oh, but I believe this and I believe that, you stop all of them and you say, let's see what God says. Because that's something that's got the power and the potential to change your life. So, I want to talk to you on prosperity. And I don't care what some pastor said, and I don't care what your friend says, and I don't care what you heard when you were sitting in the bar drinking and you had dronk verdriet gehad. Because then everybody is very knowledgeable about everything. I'm interested today in what does the Bible say about you, about me, about God, and about prosperity. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1 to 2. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. I'm going to repeat that because it's very important that you hear this. He writes there and he says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and from faith in God. Now, the writer of the book Hebrews is in 100% agreement with the Lord Jesus Christ that it is imperative for all of us to have a good foundation that God can build our lives and our faith on. Hello? You remember that Jesus shared with the people the parable or the story of two builders. One was a wise builder and one was not a wise builder. He was a stupid man. The one chose to build his house on the rock and the other one chose to build his house on the sand. The interesting thing is, for a long time, both of these houses looked exactly the same. They were well built. They were well thought out. They used good structural designs, etc., etc., up to a certain point. They used good materials. And if you had to go and buy yourself a house, you would be hard-pressed to say, do I want this one or do I want that one? Because both looked good. But the reality is, both weren't good. Only one was good. Looks can be very deceiving. Because one day, Jesus says, there was a storm. Have you noticed that storms come whether you have a good or a bad foundation? It doesn't matter. Come on. You can have as good a foundation as you want. You can be built on Jesus Christ the rock as much as you want. That doesn't keep storms from coming into your life. What it does do, however, is it makes sure that as the storm goes past, you do not fall apart. Hello. And the difference between standing and falling, the difference between perseverance and falling apart, has got to do with the foundation. Hello? It's got to do with a solid foundation, because God knows there will be times of trial and troubles. So Jesus said, without such a solid foundation, our faith is going to come crashing down whenever we encounter the storms of life. However, we are now introduced to another very important biblical principle. I call it the principle of expansion. Let me give you a better idea of what they mean by that. In order to do this, let me give you an example. Let's just say that there is this young married couple. They've only just got married and they're starting out in life. Their life is still full of hopes and full of dreams of a good tomorrow and of being blessed and of being happy and being prosperous. But they have to start somewhere. The average person, when they start off, can't go and buy a mansion. They have to either buy a tiny little house or rent, or they have to build themselves their first little house. Who of you sitting here, when you got married, you built your first home? Is there anybody here? There's a lady. Anybody else? All right. It doesn't happen that often today. But in the past, that used to be the way you did it. You found yourself a good wife, you had a good salary, and you started building. You moved into your first little house, and there you stayed. Now, the couple that we're talking about, they've just got married. They are building themselves a nice little house that they can call their own, a place of safety, a place of security, etc., etc. They don't need a mansion, and they can't afford a mansion right now. So this is what their house looks like. They've got two bedrooms, because they believe that one of these days God's going to bless them with babies or a baby. They've got one bathroom because they don't need two bathrooms yet. One day they will. They've got one little garage because they've got one little car. They can't afford two cars right now. Times are tough. Hello? You understand? And they've got one lounge and they've got a tiny little kitchen, and that's pretty much the house. But you see, when you're young and you're married, you don't need more than that. So it's a two-bedroom house. It's got a kitchen. It's got a lounge. It's got one bathroom. That's the house. But then life begins to happen. 2 years later, they have the first baby. Great, at least they've got one extra bedroom. 2 years after that, they've got the second baby. Now they've got problems. Because now they've got two babies. One is a toddler and one is a baby. And you can't have the baby sleeping in the room the rest of your life. At some point in time, they're going to have to move out. And that also must be coupled to the fact that they've now got lots of friends. And their friends keep coming over. And the friends bring their kids. And so the parents sit and yell and shout at each other all the time because the kids are in between. So it's time for a second lounge. Never mind the fact that the bathroom is occupied all the time. And dad can't have quality time with the newspaper. You understand? So now, here's the thing. They can now just grit their teeth and try and persevere, but that's going to lead to frustration, it's going to lead to irritation, it's going to lead to sparks flying, and ultimately it could bring a lot of disaster into the marriage. So they're going to have to come to a place where they say, it's time for us to expand. It's time for us to broaden our horizons and build on another room, another bathroom, another garage, because you see, by now dad's got enough money to buy mommy a little car as well. So, in a similar light, you and I get saved one day. We go to a church, or we hear a sermon, or somebody speaks to us, or we listen to Radio Pulpit, or we see a sermon on television. Doesn't matter how it happens, and the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and the conviction comes to you that you need to be saved. And you enter into salvation. You accept the Lord Jesus into your life, and you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so now that you are saved, you've come to the place that you understand the need for the forgiveness of sins. You understand also that your sins are now forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross, and you're all excited about that. You are all happy about that. Bless God. But you see, initially, that might be enough for you. I'm saved. One day, I'm going to go to heaven. Jesus took away my sins. Thank you, Lord. That's probably enough to sustain you for a year or 2 years or 3 years. But you see, there's a lot more to the Word of God than just salvation. The kingdom of God is made up of much, much more than just going to heaven one day. Hello? If the kingdom of God was just a matter of going to heaven one day, then all of us can enjoy our life now. And one day when it looks like we're about to croak or die or whatever, quickly get the pastor to come and lay hands on us and pray with us and lead us to salvation, because then it's all we really needed. But have you noticed by now that it's not about that? There's a lot more to the kingdom of God than going to heaven one day. You see, now that you are a child of God, you start a new life. And your life should now be built on the promises of the kingdom of God and you living the principles of the kingdom of God. And when you just got saved, there was a lot of things that you did not know. And probably as you sit here today, there is a lot of things that you do not know right now. And God knows that you don't know these things, and He knows that you need to know these things. And in time, He's going to bring these teachings across your path. There are wonderful blessings in the kingdom of God, such as healing and deliverance, sanctification, and of course, prosperity. The thing is that right now, because you are a young Christian, your faith is built solely on salvation. And just like that growing family, you're probably going to have to come to the place that you realize that it is time for you to expand if you want to add the rest. You see, listen to this. Just like you needed a solid foundation of truth to experience salvation, so you're going to need a solid foundation of truth before you can begin to experience the other benefits of salvation, which includes prosperity. There are many people that run around in the kingdom of God looking for quick fixes. They go from church to church to church. Pray for me for this. Pray for me for this. Pray for me for this. And they believe that somebody else's faith is going to change their life. Have you noticed by now it doesn't work that way? God also expects something from you, the person that wants to receive what God wants to give you. People get sick. And then they hear from somebody that, you know what, because of the blood of Jesus and because of what Jesus did on the cross, there is healing in the kingdom of God. And so they go to the nearest church, pray for me, I want to be healed. I'm not saying God can't honor that. I'm not saying God can't do anything for them. But what I'm saying to you is, they at that point in time have no faith. They are not building their faith on the truth as given to us in the Word of God. They simply heard, this is possible, and they want it. In a similar sense, somebody, their finances are in a mess. The bank wants to come and repossess the car or the house or the this or the that. And somebody tells them, listen, yeah, if you trust God, God can give you a miracle. Somebody gives them the prayer of Jabez. So now they walk around every day. Lord, bless me and expand my territory. Lord, bless me and expand my territory. And they have this hollow faith based on a little piece of paper that it is going to happen. You know when these things begin to happen? When we build on a foundation of truth. Hello? When we begin to build on a foundation of truth. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity and not lay again the foundation of repentance. Just listen to what God expects you and I to do. I want you to listen because He's speaking to you today. God wants to, expects us to, and encourages us not to get stuck at the beginning things of salvation. We mustn't fall into a pit where all we can trust God for is the forgiveness of our sins. Listen to what He says. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings of Christ and go on to maturity. Now, that doesn't mean that you forget about salvation. That just means that God expects you to come to a place sometime that you realize there's more to the kingdom of God than just going to heaven one day. That must still be part of your foundation, but it might be time for you to expand your foundation into new areas that God also wants to bless you in. And can I tell you what the problem is with many believers? When you look at them after 30 years, the only faith that they have is faith to be saved one day. But there are a gazillion other blessings available to them, but they have never left the elementary things of Christ and gone on to the other things that are also very important and often extremely necessary. Prosperity cannot be built on a foundation of repentance. That foundation will always only allow for the blessing of repentance. I'm going to go back to the family. The family has built themselves a little house, because that's what they needed. At that time, that was sufficient. But in time, they learned, we need more. And it was time to build a new room, a new toilet, a pantry, a scullery, a place to wash, whatever you call that, a laundry. If they were unwilling to lay new foundations, they would have to knock down the lounge that they already have and turn that into a pantry. But that wouldn't work because you need a lounge and a pantry. Can you understand that when you want to add to something, you don't build on the foundation that is already there. You lay new foundations and you expand. Now that's the problem with many believers. They only have one foundation right now and they expect God to do everything on that one foundation. It cannot work. That room is either a laundry, or it's a pantry, or it's a scullery, or it's a bathroom, or it's a garage, or whatever. But it's one thing. But the good news is, there's lots of room for expansion. If you want to, you can add healing. There's place for it. If you want to, you can add salvation. If you want to, you can add repentance. If you want to, you can add blessings. If you want to, you can add prosperity. You can add sanctification. All of these things are available to you and me, but they need a solid foundation before they are going to manifest in your life. Without such a foundation, you will hear others talking about these things. You will even see them experiencing it themselves. But you yourself will never experience it in yourself. You see, the reason why some people experience prosperity is because they have a good foundation and God can build on that foundation. The reason why others never experience it, they only hear of other people, is because they themselves, they don't have that foundation. Yet they do want God to begin to build in that area of their life. And because God is unwilling to break down the foundation of repentance, He can't build in your life. So what must change? Our perspective on these things. Where must we get to? To the place that the apostle says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Prosperity is something that belongs to those that have reached some level of maturity. And all I mean by that is, we've decided I'm not going to stay with the former things. Thank God for salvation. Thank God for the blood of Jesus, but there's other things that God also wants to do in my life, and I'm ready for those things. I'm excited about those things, and I'm moving on. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the materials that you need to put down a foundation so that you can begin to trust God for what the Bible says is already yours. It's available to you. But before I do that, let me give you some food for thought. A lot of Christians at some point in their life didn't believe in demons. How many of you were in that category? You used to not believe in demons. And then you didn't believe, after you found out that there really were demons, then you didn't believe that they could affect Christians. Who belonged to that crowd? Now, some of you are too scared to raise your hands. But you probably didn't believe that. And possibly some of you used to believe that there's a lot of teachings in the church that says that there is no more healing. Healing ceased around about the time that the Apostle Paul died. But then you came to a place where you saw with your own two eyes that there is demons. And you saw with your own two eyes that this person was just healed by God. Or you heard a testimony of somebody whose life speaks to you. And it's like, wow, but these things are true. And so it allowed you to expand. Now, of course, we believe. Now, here's something that I want you to think about. I want you to ponder this in the week that comes. Jesus himself called the message of the gospel of Christ the good news. What did Jesus call the gospel? The good news. I want you to bump the person next to you again. I want you to say, the message of the gospel is good news. Now listen to this. Mark chapter 16 verse 15, Jesus speaking and he says, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. What message should I be bringing you today? Good news. What message should I be bringing you tomorrow? Good news. What message should you be bringing to the lost? Good news. Okay. So if you meet somebody that has demons, you can give them good news and say, there's help at the foot of the cross. If you meet somebody that is sick, you can say to them, there is good news. Jesus Christ was bruised for your iniquity. He was wounded for your transgressions, and by his stripes, we are healed. Now please remember, the message that we are spreading is good news. So why is it that we can accept the lie from Satan that you are supposed to battle and suffer and fall apart financially? In other words, listen, I've got good news for you. God can cure your depression. Listen, I've got good news for you. God can do something about that ingrowing toenail and your hemorrhoids and all of that stuff. Listen, I've got good news for you. God can do something for your marriage. Listen, I've got bad news for you. You're going to be poor till the day you die. How many of you know something is wrong with that theology? If the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news, according to Jesus, the author of that message, then it has to be good news in all areas of my life. Or do you believe for one second that the same God that speaks a word and cancer falls out, the same God that speaks a word and demons fly, doesn't have nearly enough power to bless you financially? Because that's the lie that the devil has told many believers over centuries. God can do miracles as long as it's got nothing to do with money. What a load of rubbish. Can somebody say with me, rubbish?
Rubbish.
Thank you. In many Christian circles, there really does seem to be this weird thinking that Christians shouldn't be prosperous. And if a pastor preaches about prosperity, then this is like a weird sect. This is like heresy. This is, no. You see, people with a religious spirit love to proclaim that it is wrong to have riches or financial blessings here on earth. Apparently, if you want to be really spiritual, you should never ask God for material things. You must only have riches in heaven. How's that going to feed your kids? How's that going to pay for their school fees? How's that going to put petrol in your tank? How weird is this? A pastor is allowed to drive a beat-up 20-year-old Toyota. But God forbid he should drive a brand new BMW or a Mercedes. Because then he's very unspiritual and you shouldn't go to his church. A pastor can live in a rundown house in one of the lower-class areas in Johannesburg. But he better not live in a nice, fancy, well-decorated home. In other words, a pastor is allowed to be blessed spiritually. He's just not allowed to be blessed financially. Can I tell you something? I have some very sobering news for you. If most pastors had to live the way many religious people expect them to live, in abject poverty, battling from day to day, yes, they would be praying often. They would even be fasting constantly, but they would not be praying for you, and they would not be fasting for the ministry. They would be begging God for money 24 hours a day, and they would be pathetic in ministry. Hello? You don't feel very spiritual when the people are phoning all the time saying, "Where's my money? We're going to cut off your power." Hello? Those people who believe that Christians should not be blessed, should not be able to trust God for finances. Those who believe in any way that it's for some reason God's will for his children to suffer, obviously don't know God very well. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20 says this, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." In other words, it says in Isaiah 5 verse 20, "Woe unto you when you turn things in a way that they shouldn't be. Woe unto you when you say that God is pleased when his people are suffering, when indeed it is his heart as a father for his people to be blessed." So there is a very stern warning for every single person, you, me, all of us. Do not proclaim things in a way that they are not supposed to be. To say that God expects us to be poor, that God thinks it's a bargain for us to suffer, is wrong. It gives God a bad name. And it gives God a bad reputation that he does not deserve. Because you only have to spend a little while in the Bible to find that that is not the case and that is not the truth. Matthew chapter 7, verse 9 to 11. "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, even though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" The Bible says when God is asked for food, he won't give you a booby trap. When you ask him for a fish, he will not give you a snake. When you ask him for bread, he will not give you a stone. I think it's in one of the other Gospels that says if you ask for an egg, he will not give you a scorpion. In other words, if you ask God to bless you, that's what God will do. He will bless you. What will he bless you with? Good gifts. Amen? Good gifts. Jesus himself spoke these words. And you know what? He's simply making it clear to us that our Heavenly Father is not out to make us suffer. But he really does want us to have the good things and the blessings that are available to us in this life. Now I want to show you some interesting scriptures. I want to broaden your horizon. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 13 to 18. Or verse 13 and 18. Listen carefully to this. And when your herds and when your flocks grow large, and when your silver and your gold increases, and all that you have is multiplied, but you remember the Lord your God. Sorry, but remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so He will confirm His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers, as it is to this day. Okay, firstly, for those that believe for some weird reason that God would only bless His children with spiritual things. In other words, it's okay to ask God for peace. It's okay to ask God for joy. It's okay to ask God for revelation. It's okay to ask God for long suffering and patience and love. But it's not okay to ask God for physical, material things. Listen to what he says there. It is clearly stated there that God will cause their silver and their gold to increase. Hello? And it doesn't say there that they will cause their silver and their gold to increase. When the Lord causes your silver and your gold to increase, who is the author of increase? Oh, you folks aren't listening. Who's the author of increase? God. If He can increase your faith, He can increase your finances. If He can increase your joy, He can increase your bank balance. If He can increase your love, He can increase whatever grade or level you are at work. Because increase comes from God. It doesn't come from man. It comes from God. And God has no problem giving us increase when it comes to finances. God has no problem allowing us to prosper. Sometimes we are the ones that have a problem with that. Because for some weird reason, we don't believe it's spiritual to be blessed. Let me tell you something, it is totally unspiritual not to be blessed. Hello? Because you are the son of a king. Can somebody say amen? You are the son of a king. You are the daughter of a king. To you belongs the blessings of Abraham. Amen? So, firstly, it states clearly that God will cause their silver and their gold to increase. Can somebody raise their hands and say, well, bless God for that? Now, most of you don't have silver and you don't have gold, but don't stress too much about that. It applies to money as well. Amen? God doesn't just want to bless your body with health, your mind with wisdom, your soul with peace. My friend, God's prosperity is for every part of our lives, including your finances. Then please note that he says there that God longs to equip his children to produce wealth. I'm going to read this again. And if you feel that religious spirit inside of you getting very upset now, put your foot down and tell the stupid thing to Futsak. You're listening now. Listen to what he says. For it is God who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So much for wealth being unspiritual. If God wants to give you, if God longs to give you the means to produce wealth, then somebody forgot to tell God that wealth is not spiritual. Hello? And I don't think he would care very much if you were to tell him that. So, let me show you what Webster's dictionary describes wealth as. Wealth. Abundance of valuable material possessions or resources. Bump that up next to you quickly. Just for in case he managed to sleep through all of this. And I want you to say this to him. Wealth means abundance. Just repeat that for in case they're still sleeping. Wealth means abundance. Amen. Yes, there are many religious people and many churches that would get a fit if they hear these words being spoken in the church. But we're not being religious. We're standing on the word of God. Amen. We're standing on the word of God. You see, God himself uses these words when he speaks about you and he speaks about me. It is God who gives you the ability to increase in wealth. And I want you to notice there that he didn't say nothing about 20-year-old cars. I have no problem if you enjoy your 20-year-old car. You hear what I'm saying? But God wouldn't mind if you drive a 3- or 4-year-old car. In fact, I don't think God would have a big problem if you drive a brand new one. And God's way of driving a brand new one is not to have a 2nd or 3rd or 4th mortgage on your home. And take the food off your child's table so that you can put mags on it. Hello? Because that's not abundance. That's being cheeky and stupid. Hello? We're trying to see what God says. All right? Not trying to see how people do it. People are in trouble because they do things the wrong way. And because they do not experience God's blessing. God wants you to be blessed. He does. It says nothing there about living below the bread line. It doesn't even say there that we should be living on top of the bread line. Wealth means abundance of valuable material, possessions, and resources. I'm going to repeat it. Please listen. Abundance of valuable material, possessions, and or resources. So much for the thinking that rich Christians cannot be spiritual Christians. Because it is very spiritual to be blessed of God. Come on. It is very spiritual to be blessed of God. Wealth is an abundance of valuable material possessions or resources. Abundance means more than enough. And that's the key. If you have more than enough, it's a lot easier to share, isn't it? You know why a lot of Christians are so tight-fisted and they refuse to give? Because they don't experience the wealth and the increase that God destined them to experience. Therefore, they feel they have to hang on to everything as long as they can. Which means that they can't be blessed because God blesses a cheerful giver. A lot of Christians can't give. Or they believe that they can't give because they got nothing themselves. Then I'm telling you now, there's a problem in your life. And we have to find out what that problem is because you need to experience the blessing of God upon your life. Now I want you to listen to this. Okay. So God wants his children to be blessed. He wants them to be spoiled, and apparently even God wants us to be wealthy. So I have a question for you. Where is the wealth at this point in time? Where is the wealth right now? When you go to a casino, you'll see lots of it. When you find where the gangs cut the heroin and the whatever, you'll find lots of it. Where you find prostitution, you'll find lots of it. Where you find worldly people, you'll find lots and lots and lots of money. But where does God say, where is it supposed to be? Oh, it's supposed to be with you, and it's supposed to be with me. Look at the scripture. Wealth is caught up by worldly people, worldly organizations. But I want to show you a scripture that's going to blow your mind. Just touch the person next to you and say, prepare for this. There's something big coming. Psalm 115. Psalm 115, verse 12 to 16. The Lord remembers us, and the Lord will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. And he will bless all those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord. Again, the theme here is God's heart to bless his children. I'm going to read that again. Listen to this. The Lord remembers us, and the Lord will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. And he will bless all those who fear the Lord. How many of you in this place fear the Lord? Small and great alike. May the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord. Now, again, the Lord reveals to us his desire that we should increase. May the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. In fact, it says here that God wants to bless you so much and give you so much increase that your children will not be able to squander everything that you leave for them. Can somebody say, wow? Now, I don't know if you're at that place yet, but I'm not. Which means that I'm quite happy because I've got a lot to look forward to. Amen. Now, I want to show you the last verse because I purposely left a little bit out. Psalm 115, verse 16. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth He has given to man. Come on, did somebody catch what he just said there? The heavens belong to God, but the earth belongs to who? To man. You have to do this again. Nudge the person next to you. And say to them, this earth and its riches belongs to you and me. Bless God. So the earth, according to God's word, rightly belongs to you and it belongs to me. So if the earth rightly belongs to you and me, who does the wealth of this earth belong to? It belongs to man, but not just any man. He said there, those who fear the Lord. In other words, not the unrighteous, but the righteous. Now you should start getting very excited now. Because God is talking to you. He's talking to you about an inheritance that is laid up for you that possibly right now you don't have in your back pocket. But that can be sorted out. Because what is yours is yours. Amen? What is yours is yours. You see, it should belong to a man, not just any man. He says he will bless those who fear the Lord. And this is where we encounter a very big problem. You see, the Lord has given this earth and its wealth to you and I, but right now Satan has staked his claim on it. How many of you know that that is true? There's a lot of wealth that should be in your back pocket that's going up some oak's nose right now, that's going down some urinal right now, that's in some devil's pocket right now. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of this world and all of their splendor. All of this, the devil said to Jesus, I will give to you if you will bow down and worship me. What did he show Jesus? All the kingdoms of this world and all of their splendor, which means what? All of their wealth. And the insinuation was clear. Everything you see, all the gold, all the silver, all the precious stones belong to me. All the splendor is mine. If you bow down and worship me, I'll give it to you. What was the devil saying? This is all mine. But what did God say? This is all yours. Was the devil lying when he spoke to Jesus? Yes or no? Yes. Come on, I need you to get excited. Was the devil lying? Yes or no? Yes. I like it. It belongs to us. So just a minute. The Bible doesn't say that it belongs to the devil. But that shouldn't surprise us. Because John chapter 8 verse 44 says Satan is a liar and he is the father of lies. He abides not in the truth because there is no truth in him. But he really does believe that all the wealth of this world belongs to him. And that's why it's not in your pocket. Because somewhere along the line, it's in his pocket right now. John chapter 10 verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life, and that you may have life to the full. The King James Version says, the thief cometh not for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they may have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Come on. Can somebody just say, abundance is God's plan for my life? No, you are way too quiet. Abundance is God's plan for my life. So here's a rude awakening. Satan has the wealth of this world, not because it belongs to him, but because he stole it. Who did he steal it from? Come stand here. She catches on quickly, this one. It's getting more and more difficult to hide things from you. Who does it belong to?
From me.
Where did he steal it from?
From me.
Where did he steal it from?
From me. Oh.
From me.
From me.
From me. From me.
Well, bless God. I believe. Yeah, give the Lord a big hand. I believe if you listen to what's happening here, that some people in here today are realizing that there has been a great misjustice. The devil is getting away with murder right now. Because he's running around with something that belongs to you, that he claims is his own. You know all those holidays that you couldn't take with your children and your family because you never had money to go anywhere? Somebody stole them from you. You know all the things you would have loved to buy your children to bless them that you could never afford to because you never had the money? Somebody stole them from you. You know the hopes and dreams that you had to live a blissful, prosperous retirement that right now you're thinking, oh, it's never going to happen, it's never going to happen. Somebody's trying to steal it from you, but you don't have to allow him to get away with it. Because it is very easy to identify the thief. You see, in a worldly sense, when somebody breaks into your house, in order for you to get back what was stolen, you must first identify the culprit, then you have to prove that they are guilty, and then they'll have to give back what they stole. And sometimes in a worldly sense, that's very difficult because you weren't there when they broke in. And often there are no eyewitnesses. But I put it to you that there was a witness that saw what happened. And that is why he wrote these words. John chapter 10 verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. We know who the one is that robbed you of your holidays. We know who's the one that's robbing you of your peace at night. We know who's the one that's siphoning money out of your account. We know who's the one that doesn't want you to be promoted at work. Because promotion leads to prosperity. Hello? And the devil doesn't want that because the wealth belongs to him. You can't have that position because I want your money. If we know who it is, then we can deal with it, can't we? In a worldly sense, if we could catch the thief, we'd grab him by the ear and we'd draw him before the magistrate. We would lay our case and the magistrate would say, pay back. So why is it any different in the spirit? It's no different. Let me show you why. Proverbs chapter 6 verse 30. If a thief is caught, he must pay back sevenfold, even though it costs him all the wealth of his house. Listen carefully. If a thief is caught, this is the word of God. It's not my opinion, it's what the Bible says. If a thief is caught, and if there can be proven that he is guilty, then he will be made to pay back. Not once, not twice, not three times. Can everybody say seven times? He has to pay you back seven times what he stole from you. How many of you know your bank balance suddenly looks a lot better? Come on. Come on. Because guess what? There's somebody out there that owes you a lot of money. Owes you a lot of respect. Because the devil doesn't just steal money. He steals respect. He steals love. He steals peace. He steals joy. God wants us to prosper. He wants us to prosper in health. He wants us to prosper emotionally. He wants us to prosper spiritually. And he wants us to prosper physically. And in finances. And the devil, being a thief, has got his finger in all of those areas, siphoning off health, prosperity, hope, life, all sorts of things. Now, one final word. Psalm 7 verse 11 says, for our God is a righteous judge. One of the things that God wants to do is judge between good and evil. Judge between righteousness and unrighteousness. A lot of us think that one day there will be judgment. Judgment can take place here today. If you can bring before God the thief and prove to him that the thief is guilty, then judgment will take place today. Because the devil isn't going to steal your money one day when you're in heaven, then he can't touch your money. He's stealing it now. He's not going to rob you of your peace one day when you get to heaven. You're going to have abundance peace. And he won't be able to touch it. He's stealing it now. So God's judgment is needed here, today, and now. And guess what? God is willing. It's us that don't do nothing about it. Hello? You know, it's like when you go to school and some stupid bully keeps picking on you. Probably all you have to do is go to the principal. And the principal will sort it out because that's his job. But if you never do something about it, you're going to get clopped around for the rest of your life. And all you have to do is go before somebody that can judge in righteousness, and it'll all be over. And the bully will have to pay back whatever he has done. The devil is a bully. And he's taking things from you that he has no right to own. From some of you, he has stolen money. From some of you, he has stolen peace. From some of you, he has stolen joy. Some of you have no hope for the future. Everybody is running out of this country because they believe that this is a hopeless place. There's nothing hopeless about this place. This is where God destined you and I to live. We have a calling to be here. We have a destiny to fulfill here. But it's time for us to put our foot down, and the thief has to give back what he has stolen. Now, you want to be prosperous. Let me just see, who of you would like to be prosperous? No, man, I was expecting somebody to be dancing up and down the aisles here. I mean, for goodness sakes, what's wrong with you? God wants you to be blessed. And a lot of us, we come on Sundays and we say, pray for me because I don't have money. And yes, we pray for you. But the problem is, you can't build prosperity if you don't have a foundation to build it on. So for the next couple of weeks, I'm going to give you a foundation. I'm going to give you biblical truth that you can stand on, that God can build on. And guess what? When you build a building, you can put lots of stuff in it. Hello? New house, new car, nice family holiday, manicures and pedicures for the wife, etc., etc., etc. Of course, we obviously have to watch the way we appropriate the money that God gives us. But that's not a sermon for today. That's a sermon for later on in the series. But today we started. You know what we did today? Before you can put down a foundation, you get the oaks in there with the pickaxes. And they have to till the soil. They have to break open the soil. A lot of people cannot be blessed and cannot prosper because for years they've believed lies. And in order for you to break down the lies, you have to break down that hard ground so that you have a trench that you can fill with concrete that you can build on. That's what God is starting. Probably next week, we're going to pour the concrete. Probably the week after, we'll start laying some bricks. How big the area is depends on you. Doesn't depend on me. I'm just going to give you the tools that you need to work with. So what I want to say to you is, if you know people that really need to experience God's blessing, bring them. Probably the reason why they don't have it right now is because they have no foundation for it. And therefore God can't give it to you. God won't give you something that you'll throw away tomorrow. Hello? Because God is a good steward. Even though sometimes we aren't. So did somebody learn something today? Yes. Let's give the Lord a big hand, please.